Jeremiah chapter 23 is where we pick things up tonight in our journey through the scriptures. And God pronounces through Jeremiah a chapter really filled with woe. He said, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." Now, sometimes in the Bible, when he talks about shepherds, he's talking about spiritual leaders. But in this case, he's not. He's talking about the political leaders of the nation of Southern Kingdom of Judah. They should have been spiritual men and spiritual leaders, but they weren't. But they weren't necessarily the prophets and the priests. But they were to be shepherds. And God said, "Woe to them because they destroyed and scattered the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." And I want you to notice those two words. God says, "my pasture." He's going to repeat it through here, is that word, "my." He said, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my flock. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord." And so he pronounces a woe upon the political leaders of the Southern Kingdom of Judah for their taking advantage of his people. And he keeps repeating himself, here, "my pasture, my flock, my people." And whenever there is the abuse of God's people by religious leaders or by leaders who are supposed to represent the Lord before those people, it's typically an indication that those leaders have forgotten that those people are not theirs, but they're the Lord's people. And every single one of us, when we serve in this church or wherever the Lord has us serving, in this community and around the world, when we serve God's people, we are serving God's people. They're His people. And I'll tell you, that helps us to keep things in perspective. Helps you to keep from mishandling them. He said in verse 3, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." So as he looks at how unfaithful the leaders have been over his people, he realizes that his people are going to go into the Babylonian captivity, but he looks out on the other side of that captivity, and really way beyond that captivity, really on into the millennium, the day in which he will establish, shepherds who will feed the flock. And as he's thinking about this great theme of these shepherds who won't fleece the flock, but they'll be more interested in feeding the flock, in verse 5 he heads into a beautiful passage that has to do with the branch, which is another name for the Messiah, a description here of the Lord Jesus and his 1,000-year reign as a part of the end time scenario. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David, out of the lineage of David, a branch of righteousness." And from Zechariah's prophecy, we realize this is a reference to the Messiah. "A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous," or Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. And when the Lord Jesus returns at that second coming and he touches down on the Mount of Olives, then he establishes his millennial reign or his 1,000-year reign, he is going to reign with perfect righteousness throughout this whole earth. That's going to be something, hardly anything will need to change, won't it? I mean, we're so close now as it is. Can you imagine? I mean, with just a perfect righteousness. Not only spiritually will there be no, phony nonsense and all that kind of stuff, but just in terms of what a government should be, what God intended it to be, and all, it's going to be absolutely, completely righteous. He's going to execute judgment and righteousness in the entirety of the earth. And so that'll be beautiful as we see it one day and have the opportunity really to rule and reign with Him as His children. And then in verse 7 He said, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt.'" They'll no longer rejoice supremely over that redemption from Egypt, but one day they'll cry out, "As the Lord lives, who brought us up and led us, led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." And so, speaking of the fact that they would return from the Babylonian captivity, and here is God in the midst of all of what is going to come upon them because they will not repent. But He infuses that hope. He realizes one day they will repent and He will return them to the land. And then in verse 9, He moves from dealing with the political leaders, so to speak, and now He begins to pronounce His woe upon the spiritual leaders, upon the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah said, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake." You ever watched one of those telethons on TV? He said, "I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome." In other words, they kind of lose control of their faculties, you know, in because of the Lord and because of His holy words. And so here is Jeremiah, and he's being faithful to deliver the Word of God. For Jeremiah, the Word of God is the standard for doctrine and practice in terms of what he's declaring. But he is completely surrounded by false prophets who are saying all manner of things, which we're going to get into in just a minute. But as he listened to not just the nonsense of what they were saying, but realizing that eternity and eternal life and death is at stake related to people making choices based upon the truth of God's Word, because he had partaken of God's Word, listening to the false prophets produced a physical manifestation in him. He was physically affected. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Well, I'm not going to go into it. It's not good for my health to watch a lot of things that are called Christian today. And they're not. I mean, anything can come along and call itself Christian. There's a lot of great stuff that's going on too. But I mean, what is said in the name of the Lord, and you look at the way things are today spiritually, and there's so much good that's happening, but it looks just like what God said it would look like in the last days. And I'm astounded. As I look at it, in my humble opinion, and there's such a strong departure from the Word of God. And yet what's going on today is being called a revival. And I get very concerned when apostasy gets called revival, because that tells me discernment is gone. Discernment has left the land. And that tells me that discernment is gone is because men and women have left this book as the standard by which things are to be judged. And so here he is, he's listening to all of this, he knows what's truth, and it physically affects him. And then in verse 10, he said, "For the land is full of adulterers, and because of a curse, the land mourns." And so the land is absolutely filled with sexual immorality. And yet these prophets who were supposed to stand and cry out against these things, they weren't doing it. Now, it's one thing when God's people stand against the unrighteousness of their generation and against the sexual immorality of their generation. And as a nation, we worship sexual immorality. We export it to the entirety of the world. And so here they are in the midst of all of this. It's one thing to denounce it and then the people disregard you. But at least now you're free from their blood, so to speak. It's another thing to go silent in the midst of all of this and then for the people not to hear at least one voice in the land saying that this is wrong by God's standard and you need to turn from it for your sake. You need to turn from it. Because then they have a choice. But until someone speaks, they don't know that there's another side to the coin. And so the land is full of adultery. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil. I mean, they give themselves completely to evil. This is God's people. And their might is not right. They used all of their strength, their youth, their might for doing what isn't right. And then God said, here's the reason that the population's in the condition that it's in. It's because the prophet and the priest are in the same condition. For both prophet and priest are profane. We tend to think of profane as some kind of, you know, ghastly, terrible, you know, kind of human. It just means to be common. It means to be like everything else in the world. And the area that was considered profane was the area outside of the temple. And what it was there you had the holy place associated with the temple, and then right outside of the holy area was the place that was called profane. It was the common place. It was unholy. And so he was just saying that they had become like everything else around them. He said, yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. They brought it right into the temple. And therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. And so it's like walking on ice in the dark. You're going to fall. For I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. And also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. Thought the prophets in Samaria were bad. Let me tell you about the ones in Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. This is the leaders, the religious leaders. Imagine the leaders in a country being adulterers and lying. I can't fathom it. Imagine that. But worse than that, they also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. They make him comfortable in their sin and in their wickedness. And all of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. I'll tell you, the leaders of a country, the leaders of a church, when they start to lower that standard in their own life, a very large group of people that begin to be affected. And it's not just the leaders, it's all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus. We're all to be leaders in this world, leaders in righteousness, leaders in holiness. And therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, which means bitterness, and I'll make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness or commonness or unholiness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Isn't that something? He's saying here to his people, don't listen to these false prophets because you're left worse off for having heard them. And so don't listen to them. They make you worthless. And so these false prophets, they were, directly contradicting the prophecies of Jeremiah and the things that God was speaking through Jeremiah. And so God said, listen, stay with them. They make you worthless. And so that's good counsel to these prophets that prophesy life. Don't listen to them. They leave you worse off. And they speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. And so they were speaking messages, and the messages that they were speaking were from their own wicked heart. So the message they were speaking wasn't from God's heart. And so that happens all the time today, isn't it? You see these men, and increasingly now women, who stand up and they proclaim to speak for the Lord, you know, the God of the Bible. And they'll describe God and what He accepts and what He doesn't accept. And you listen to what they have to say about Him, and it's nothing like the Bible. You say, where in the world did you get this vision of God? Where did you get this message? From their own heart. From their own heart. Out of their own imaginations, they're making up God how they want God to be, and then they're declaring that to the people, and it does a lot of damage. It does a tremendous amount of damage. And so the visions that come from their own hearts, and of course, when you're in that kind of a deal, typically it's because you're a people pleaser, and we all have to deal with that kind of a thing, but you want to, you know, what will the people like to hear? What will make me popular? And of course, Jeremiah wasn't terribly popular, but he's very popular in heaven. Jeremiah's big in heaven. And what you want to do is you want to be big in heaven, not popular down here. And so people get all, you know, get all weaselly about the Word of God. It's like you want to make up your own religion and you want to put advertisements for it in the comic books. Go ahead and do that. But don't say you speak for this, you know. But I mean, that's the way it does, because then they use the Bible to try and legitimize their position, you know. But so they association, it helps them, because nobody would listen to them otherwise. And then he said, they continually say to those who despise me. Now this, imagine, this is the message that they have, these prophets, to those who despise or hate the Lord. They declare to them, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. That wasn't God's message. God's message was, you're in big trouble. If you don't repent, you're going to be in bigger trouble. How's that? And that's delicate. And so he's telling them, you know, you better turn or you're going to burn here. It's going to be a disco inferno or whatever it's going to be here. But you've got to hear that God's calling the whole nation to repent. And these guys are making them comfortable in their sin. And I really respect the stand that so many are making as it relates to these particular sins. I think of homosexuality so much today, where there's that strong fight now for what the Bible says about that. What the Bible says about that is clear as a bell. Clear as a bell. The easiest thing in the world for so many would be just to cow down related to all that stuff, but they're not, and they pay a price for it. But I tell you, they love people enough, and they love the Lord enough to keep making that stand. So they said to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So they make them comfortable in their sin. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? And this is the reason that they give these prophecies, because they were no longer standing in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard His word. In other words, the word of God was no concern to them anymore. And who has marked His word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It shall fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I haven't spoken to them, yet they prophesy. That's one of the most frustrating things, is to have someone speak for you and you never said anything to them. And isn't that one of those aggravating things that can happen to you, is somebody fabricate an entire conversation they had with you. You never talked with them. Their authority on you. Make up the whole conversation. This is exactly what they were doing with their, and so God is distancing Himself from them. though they keep trying to get closer to him, again, because they think it legitimizes their position. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then my people would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. And that's astounding. And that is heavy. That is heavy. God is speaking to these false prophets, and he's telling them, if you had spoken what I told you to speak, if you had spoken my word, they would have turned. They would have turned. That's an awesome responsibility, to not have spoken and God to know that they would have turned. That's why James wrote in James chapter 3, and he said, be not many masters, or be not many teachers, or be not many those who speak for the Lord, he said, because you will face the harsher judgment. I'm going to face a harsh judgment for how I handle the Word of God and how I teach the Word of God. And it's a needed fear in the handling of the Word of God. And I need to grow in it. I need to continue to grow in that. But here they didn't have any of that fear there, and the people were paying a terrible price for it. And he said, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? And here God is saying, they're acting like I can't hear what they're saying. They're acting like I'm not watching what they're doing. And one of the things that can cause a person to head into this whole thing that they were in is the person loses the consciousness of the presence of God. That God is an audience in this room. And he's an audience where they were declaring their word. He said, I'm listening to all of it, but they're not conscious of that, or they would never say what it is that they're saying. He said, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. This heart right inside of here. Apart from the Lord and His Word and His Spirit, it's a liar through and through. I don't trust it. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I want to stick to that book. Those people say, hey, where are you going, Calvary Chapel? This is a Bible study. It's going to get worse. It's not going to change. It's going to get worse. The older I get, and the older this staff gets, and the older you get, and it's going to get worse. What in the world else are we going to say? Do you know, if I didn't have this word to preach, I'd be done in 2 seconds. I can't do a song and a dance. It's not in me. No ability to bluff. I'm glad the book is as big and as thick as it is, because it gives me something to say. And I need this to say it. And so here is this, you know, this word of God and the lies, and they've gone for the lies, and I fear it related to my own life. I'd rather have somebody say, let's open up our Bibles and turn to such and such a verse, than to hear someone say, the Lord said to me last night. Now, I don't disparage spiritual gifts when they come from the Lord. They're needed in the body of Christ. I'll tell you, when you say, thus saith the Lord, I got my Bible out. I'm going to test it by the Word of God. And if it tests by the Word of God, praise the Lord. I like a word in due season from the Lord. I'll tell you, never go wrong opening up this Word. Never going to get a lie out of this Word. The peace of going to sleep on Sunday night. Sometimes, you know, you finish things up. You think, oh, I ought to have done it that way, or I ought to have done it this way, or I should have moved that over here, or I should have cut 40 minutes out of there. You know, that kind of stuff that you do. But never do I have to, on Sunday night, go to sleep and think to myself, oh, I fed him lies. or I misled them. I said, Lord, I did the best I could to just deliver your word, and I know your word is truth. Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, verse 27, who try to make my people forget my name. And that's the sad thing. The name represented the nature of God. And he said, these things that they say that I'm supposed to have said, God said, these things that they're saying about me, it doesn't match me. It doesn't match who I am. It doesn't match my character. And because that's all these people are under is all of this kind of stuff, they've forgotten what I'm really like. They've forgotten what my name and my nature is by their dreams. And so the Word of God has been replaced by dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. And that's one of the things that happens is when a group of Christians get into the whole, let's hold on a moment because I want to sleep tonight without saying something I'll regret. This is heavy. I don't know that I can, how I can get this in. But it's funny, these words from the Lord that pass through the body of Christ. The Lord said, I think, when I used to watch Christian television, it seemed like there was some pretty serious inbreeding among a small group. They were all getting the same thing. That's what he's saying here. Everyone's telling his neighbor the same kind of thing. And what it was doing, it was replacing the Word of God. But I'll repeat it. I've shared it a few times before, so I know that all of you remember, and there's no need to sort of preface this with that. I remember a beautiful brother in the Lord when he used to say when he'd come to the United States, he said they'd come up to me, and he's famous teacher and preacher of the Word of God. And he said, they come up to me and they say, what's the Word of the Lord? What's the Word of the Lord? What's the Lord saying? What's the Lord saying? And he said, I come to the United States, and he said, they wear me out here. And finally, he said, I just turned to them and I said, here's the Word of the Lord. Read your Bible and pray. That's great. That's great. I think of how much time is spent listening to this and listening to that and listening to this and all these different things and thus, who said this and who said that and all. And I am convinced that if the Lord tarries and I have lived out my 70 and I am laying in some hospital in this community, that the lone regret I will have is that I did not teach the Word of God more and that I did not give myself to the Word of God even more than I did. I will not regret that I missed all of the dog and pony shows. The Word of God. Well, he gets stronger. You think I'm getting strong? See what he says here next in verse 28. He said, the prophet who has a dream, all of this stuff, well, the Lord showed me and the Lord in the dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? He calls the dream chaff, and he calls the Word of God wheat. You know, the interesting thing about chaff is that there's no nourishment in it. The interesting thing about wheat is it's filled with nourishment. And so the issue is, what helps me grow? Not was I thoroughly entertained, or not I like to go to this place because there's no telling what they might do in the course of a service there. It's chaff. There's no growth there. And the question is, for my life, as I allow the Scriptures to search my life, and for your life too, is, am I growing? Not am I kept awake during church services. Not am I kept entertained, but am I growing as a child of God because the stakes associated with my life as a believer in the Lord Jesus never center solely around me, but the whole world is waiting for the message and the truth that indwells me. by the Holy Spirit and by His Word. The whole world is to be affected by believers, and we cannot affect them if we are not properly nourished, and we can only be properly nourished by the Word of God. What are these dreams that just chaff in comparison to the wheat of the Word of God? You can't grow apart from the Word of God. Can't be done. Then he describes his Word in verse 29, and he says, "Is not my Word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" They were so afraid of the strength of God's Word, they watered it down. And the false prophets lessened the impact, the hammering impact of the Word of God, because they wanted to be popular among the people. And they only wanted to deliver positive and pleasing messages to the people. But I love what God says about His Word here, with no apologies. He said, "My Word is wheat. It's where you're going to find the nourishment." And then He said, "My Word is like a fire. It will refine. It's supposed to refine. It's supposed to impact a life. It's supposed to change a life. It's supposed to burn away in a life." And He said, "Not only is my Word a fire, but it's a hammer. It's supposed to break a life. It's supposed to break the bondage of sin. It's supposed to break the bondage of my vain imaginations. It's supposed to break and humble me and my selfishness and these kinds of things." He said, "Don't apologize for my Word, because it's a fire and because it's a hammer. That's what it's supposed to be in this world. It can't be anything but that in this world." They were so afraid to let the Word be what it was. And then God said, "Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor." I think of the Jesus seminar where they got all their highlighters. They're going to code the Bible. Let's see, Jesus said this, and we don't think Jesus said that. Would you pass the dip? Any more coffee over? And then, they're going to, you know, color code this thing, and highly probable, highly unlikely, all of that stuff. And what are they doing? They're casting doubt on the Word of God. They're doing just what He said here. They're stealing God's Word, every one from his neighbor. "And behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, 'He says.' Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. And so when these people, or the prophet or the priest, ask you, saying, 'What is the oracle of the Lord, or the burden of the Lord?' you shall say to them, 'What oracle or what burden? I will even forsake you, says the Lord.'" And so they said, Jeremiah, when they come up to you and they say, "What's the oracle of the Lord?" or "What's the burden of the Lord?" or really what they're saying is, "What's the prophecy of the Lord? What's the Lord saying, Jeremiah?" And that's the whole thing. What's the Lord saying? What's the Lord saying? What's the Lord saying? He's saying, "Repent!" What was the Lord saying? And then God said, "Okay, you tell him this. What oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, 'The oracle of the Lord,' I will even punish that man and his house. And thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, 'What has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken?' And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the God, the Lord of hosts, our God. And thus you shall say to the prophet, 'What has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken?' But since you say, 'The oracle of the Lord,' or 'The burden of the Lord,' 'The burden of the Lord,' or 'The prophecy of the Lord,' therefore, thus says the Lord, because you say this word, 'The burden of the Lord,' and do not, and I have not sent you saying, 'Do not say,' and I have not sent you saying, 'Do not say, the oracle or the burden of the Lord,' therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten." And so God says to Jeremiah, in essence, don't say the oracle of the Lord anymore. Don't say the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, or what's the Lord saying, what's the Lord saying, what's the Lord saying. He's saying don't be like them in doing any of that. He's already said what he wanted to say through his word. Then in chapter 24, the Lord showed Jeremiah, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. And one basket had very good figs, like figs that are the first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. And then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And Jeremiah said, "Well, I think I see something allegorical, and philosophically speaking, I think that I'm seeing here the message from..." No. And like this, God just says to Jeremiah, "What do you see?" He doesn't want him to wax mystical. Jeremiah doesn't seem to have a mystical bone in his body. He said, "Figs. I'm seeing figs. The good figs, they're very good. And the bad, they're very bad. Which cannot be eaten, they are so bad." And so here is this vision that is given to Jeremiah. Two baskets, one basket of good figs, one basket of bad figs. And I don't know if that's what the old saying, you ever heard someone refer to as a bad fig? Ooh, he's a bad fig. I don't know, maybe because, you know, a lot of stuff comes from the Bible. I hope it's not slang for some horrible thing, but anyway, I shouldn't have said. But this is the way slang goes most of the time. But sometime during the reign of Zedekiah, after this prophecy is given during Zedekiah's reign, and one of the things that's important to understand, to try and understand what happened in the final days of the southern kingdom of Judah related to Babylon, is that Babylon conquered Judah three times. They didn't go in and conquer them one time. They thought one time was enough, but the Jews were more rebellious than they gave them credit for. And they had to come in and conquer them three times. By the time Nebuchadnezzar came in, as we'll talk about that in just a little bit, but by the time he came in to conquer him the third time, I mean, he was really upset with the timing of their rebellion against him. But at any rate, the final rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar under Zedekiah was in 593 B.C. The first taking captive of the Jews was in 605 B.C. We'll have a test of this at the end of the study. And this taking captive here that he speaks about here in this chapter was the second captivity that was taken of the Jews there in Judah, and it was in 597 B.C. And so what the Babylonians did is what was typically done in that day, and we do the same thing, only we do it through immigration. And what they would do is, when they would conquer a land, they would strip the greatest minds from the land. If you were great at anything, if you were a great teacher, if you were a great worker of steel, if you were a great artist, if you were great and renowned at anything, if you were a great soldier, a great politician, a great statesman, they would come in and they would take the cream of the crop out of the land. And it served two purposes. They would bring the very best into their country to now work on their projects. And what it would do is then take the cream of the crop from the land that they had conquered, making it harder for them to rise up against them. And in this second coming in and taking captive of the land of Judah, Daniel was taken. Ezekiel was taken. Daniel's three Hebrew friends were taken. And the reason they were taken is they were the cream of the crop. They were the cream of the crop. And they were taken to Babylon. And so it's in, this is what he's talking about, that second taking of captivity. And then the Lord said in verse 4, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are taken away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And then he said, and then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. That's the good figs. The good figs went into captivity first by the Babylonians. Now he describes the bad figs in verse 8. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, and to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and this famine and pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. Now, the interesting thing is that God took this batch of good figs. You look like a batch of good figs to me. But he takes this batch of good figs, and they go into captivity before the rest of the Jews. Now, you tell me, if you're a good fig, no raising of hands, don't shout out. Don't shout out here on this point in the sermon. But if you're a good fig, and you get taken captive into Babylon, what are you thinking? You're probably thinking you're a bad fig. Say, what's the deal here? I mean, here I am trying to do my best, and I'm a lot better than a lot of those guys I got left back there in Jerusalem, and here I am, I'm the one that goes into captivity. I'm the one that gets taken to Babylon. God was speaking to Jeremiah, and he said, I'm taking them captive for their own good. And he was delivering them not only from the future siege by the Babylonians against Jerusalem, which would be savage under Zedekiah, but during that siege of Jerusalem, the entirety of the inside of the city began to be dominated by anarchy. You know, gangs aren't a recent development in man's history. They've always been gangs. And even there were Jews preying upon the Jews inside of that city for food and for all of these things during that siege that the Babylonians made against them. And God said, I am taking them out of here. It's going to fall anyway, and I'm taking them out for their own good. And surely they looked at those circumstances and they thought, oh, God must be angry with me. I must be terrible. He's taken me out of Jerusalem ahead of everyone else. It wasn't true. So often the circumstances we try to judge, try to figure God out. I'm a great trier, a figure outer of Godder. But I'm wrong all the time. I'm just wrong all the time. The thing that I think is just a disaster, this is the terrible thing. What have I done now to deserve this? Two months later, you look back and you cannot believe how good God was being to us. That moment is the way it is. Can't figure it out based upon circumstances. Chapter 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, here in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken it to you, rising early and speaking, but you haven't listened. That's a tough congregation. He's been speaking the same message for 23 years, and they haven't gotten it yet. That could be discouraging. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now everyone of his evil way and his evil doings and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. And yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. And so 23 years of ignoring God's voice and ignoring his warnings. That's a pretty stubborn heart. And then he says in verse 8, as he talks about what the result of that's going to be, he said, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heeded my words, behold, I will send and take all of the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. And therefore I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, there won't be any more parties in the land, and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, no more, you know, the joy of marriage, the sound of the millstone, you know, the business, the commerce is going to go, and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so God said, you've ignored me and my message for 23 years. He said the result of it is going to be 70 years in captivity to the Babylonians. Now, one of the interesting things that we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 and 21, is we're told that why God chose the 70 years. I mean, why would he say 70 years? Why wouldn't it be 23 years? Why would he go 70 years? And one of the reasons that he did 70 years was because of their violation of a particular law in the law of Moses. And there was a law in the law of Moses called the sabbatical year. In other words, the farmers and the people of the land were to tend their land for 6 years and then take the seventh year off. Go to Hawaii, the Caribbean, wherever they want to go. Take the seventh year off. And so God said, now, let the land rest. 6 years of or 6 years of work, just as there were 6 days in creation, and then the seventh day rest. Let the land rest. It was to have a Sabbath year rest. And God said, it's not going to like you're going to lose anything. I will make sure that you'll have a great crop in that seventh year if you'll obey it. The interesting thing is that for 490 years, they ignored that commandment of God because of their greed and their covetousness. God blessed them in the 6 years, and they thought, all right, we can't quit now, you know, we're just getting the IRAs up to the level that we want and everything, so let's really, you know, crank it on for the seventh year, and then they just kept going under their own greed, and they were ignoring a command of the Lord. Interesting thing about God is, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, he has a long memory. And for 490 years, he watched them disobey just that single command in his word. And by his estimation, they owed him 70 years. And they owed the land a 70-year rest. And he said, because you will not do it voluntarily, I will take you out of the land so that my word can be obeyed in this land. And that's precisely what he did. And then in verse 12, it shall come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. And so God judged his own people and then later judged the Chaldeans for their sin. And so I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations, For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. In other words, God said, I'm going to do everything I spoke of in my word, and so he will. In verse 15, for thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand. And so here's this wine cup, and it's full of the wrath of the Lord. And he said, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. And then I took the cup from the Lord's hand that symbolized his wrath in the form of the Babylonians, and I made all of the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me, Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is to this day. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was made to drink, his servants, his princes, and all his people, all the mixed multitude, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, namely Ashkelon and Gaza and Ekron and the remnant of Ashdod. Edom drank, Moab and the people of Ammon drank, all the kings of Tyre, all of the kings of Sidon, all of the kings of the coastland which are across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who are in the farthest corners, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, all of the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the nations of the world which are on the face of the earth, also the king of Shishak shall drink after them. All of them were forced to drink of God's wrath and the cup of his wrath, because judgment was going to come upon all of them because of their wickedness. Now, here's one of the things that's interesting to me about all of this. God has been pronouncing all of this time that he's going to bring judgment upon Judah. But it wasn't going to stop with Judah. It was going to move on into the surrounding nations. It's interesting what Peter writes in this whole context in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. He said, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. It always begins, God's judgment always begins among his people. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Another thing that's interesting to me as it relates to all of this is God said, make all of the nations drink. There's a goofy thing that happens as it relates to wickedness. And that is, if you enter into kind of a wicked scene, let's say you're an individual person, you walk into a house, the whole scene is filled with wickedness, and you kind of go in, you start to partake of the wickedness, and you say, well, you know, it's not like, I mean, I'm in here with 200 other people here. It's not like we're all going to get wiped out, or it's not like we're all going to get arrested for doing this kind of a thing here. And so there's a kind of a false comfort that comes with being in a larger group. And what's true of an individual is also true of a nation, where a nation can look and say, well, we're not the only one that's engaging in all of this wickedness. The whole world's engaging in this wickedness. And I mean, surely God isn't going to, he doesn't have the resources to judge the whole world. Want to bet? Want to bet? And we should never take comfort in the fact that we can look around and say, well, you know, we're not so bad because the whole world is bad. That just means judgment's coming on the whole world, and judgment is coming on the whole world faster than we can even imagine, I'm convinced. And so God said the judgment's going to come upon all of them, but none of them realized it. And therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink and be drunk and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. And therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, The Lord will roar from on high. I don't want to hear him roar. That sounds too much like a lion. And that's the whole idea here. The Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. And so God is like a roaring lion in his judgment. And he will give, he will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. And so God is going to be like a man who's treading the grapes and shouting, well, you know, while he's doing it. In other words, everyone's going to hear it. A noise shall come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. And thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And in that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, and they shall not be lamented, nor gathered, nor buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. And so was the treatment of the Babylonians, of the nations that they took captive. Wail, shepherds, and cry. Now, speaking of the leaders who were very responsible for this judgment, roll around in the ashes, a sign of mourning, you leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel, and the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture. And the peaceful inhabitants are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like a lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. And so God's speaking of the judgment that was to come in unmistakable terms, and still with the thought that they might turn around, but he knew they wouldn't, but he was giving them every opportunity, and they didn't turn around.